Many of us are familiar with the Olympic Games that started back in ancient Greece. The Olympic Games took place every 4 years. They met in the city of Olympus. But the truth is, they had actually athletic competition every year in ancient Greece. On the second and third year in that four-year cycle, actually the second and fourth year in that four-year cycle, they had the Isthmian Games. On the third year, they had the Pythian Games. So every single year, you had athletes from all the different city-states of the Greek world come together to have a competition, an athletic competition. And they competed for the glory and honor of the gods and for the glory and honor of their cities. Now, the city of Corinth was actually host to the Ithian Games. The games were actually taking place a few miles from there, but the city of Corinth was kind of the host city, if you will. And that, if you recall, was the games that took place on the fourth and the second years of that cycle. So every other year, Corinth hosted these games. In fact, one of the games took place in 51 AD, the very year that the Apostle Paul was there in the city of Corinth, ministering and bringing the gospel and establishing the church there. And as we mentioned, the city-states of ancient Greek were very interested in these games. These were a very big part of their culture. And so the people who lived in Corinth, who hosted these games every other year, they understood what when involved with the competition of the ancient world. The Ithian Games consisted of six events. They had wrestling, they had jumping, javelin, the discus throw, running, and boxing. Now the Apostle Paul will use the last two of those events, the running and the boxing, to illustrate some very important principles in the Christian life. Principles that we'll see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that lasts forever. Therefore, Paul says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul is using this competition of the Ithian Games, a competition that the people of Corinth are very familiar with, as a point of comparison to the race of the Christian life. One of the things that Paul emphasizes is this idea of the strict training that goes into this athletic competition. Now, since these events were so important to the Greek world, There was a long regiment of training that went into the preparation of these events. It was very severe, very controlled. In fact, it took about 10 months of strict competition, or actually strict training, in order to be qualified for the competition. Before you can even compete in the games, you had to go through this rigorous training program. You had to exercise a great deal of self-discipline. Now we're going to come back in just a moment and talk more about this strict training that you must go through in order to compete in these events. But first, let's look at two other interesting points of comparison that Paul draws out in this passage between the athletic competition and the Christian life. First, he points out that these athletes would go through a long 10-month training process in order to receive a prize. It was a prize for their city. It was a prize that was to recognize that athlete who came in first. Now, what exactly was the prize that we're talking about here? What was the prize that the athlete would train for? It was a crown. But what kind of crown? It was actually a crown, a wreath. In the Olympic Games, it was a laurel wreath. In the Ithian Games, the one that Corinth was familiar with, it was a pine wreath. Imagine how long that would last. I would think it would last a couple of weeks. A prize that you would train for months, maybe even years, to get a prize that you would, that would last but a short, short time. And that's the point that Paul is drawing out in this passage. What about the Christian life? Paul indicates that the Christian competes for a prize that will last forever. He's talking here about eternal life or eternal rewards that come from putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's not talking about any temporal blessings of the Christian life. Sometimes we enjoy our Christian experience. We enjoy coming to church. We enjoy our Christian friends. And there's a lot of temporal blessings that we know and enjoy. Now, keep in mind, we always need to remind ourselves of this. When Paul was talking to that first century world, he was talking to people who had to give up a great deal. It wasn't many blessings that would come to them. They were competing. They were competing for a prize, not of this world, but an eternal prize, a prize to come. In fact, Paul, in another parallel passage to this, in the letter to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Before we look at this passage, let's get our context correct now. Paul is writing to Timothy. This is the very last letter that he's writing. He's actually in jail in the city of Rome waiting to die, and he writes these words to Timothy, the younger pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul there is at the end of his life, waiting for that eternal reward to be given to him. And he uses the same two metaphors that we see here in 1 Corinthians, the running and the boxing, and it refers to that crown of righteousness that he is receiving for having run the race well. A crown of righteousness that the Lord gives him on that day. And that's what we're talking about here in our passage this morning. It is a crown. It is a prize. It is an award given to those who have come to the end of the race. And it is indeed a prize given to those who have endured to the end. The athlete who comes in first in the athletic competitions of Greece would receive a laurel wreath. But the believer who endures to the end receives this crown of righteousness. What's the main point that Paul is talking about here? He says, if these athletes who competed in the Olympic Games and the Ithmian Games, if they would exercise such tremendous self-control and go through such long, rigorous training to receive a prize that does not even last, shouldn't the believer likewise be willing to go into strict training and self-discipline to secure a prize that is of much greater value than a pine wreath? Another point of comparison in this race is the notion that in the Ithian Games, as the runners would run, at the end of the race, only one athlete would win the prize. Only one athlete would be crowned with the glory and the honor of having won that race. There's a sense in which the athletes are actually pitted against one another, because in the end, only one will win. But in the Christian life, it's rather different. Here in the Christian life, really a matter of how each individual runner runs the race that's really important. And therefore, we are not really competing against one another. Instead, we are striving together. We're competing together to all do our very best. And we go into strict training in the Christian life as an act of worship to God, as an act of gratitude for the things that God has done for us. There's a sense in which we ought to help one another in this Christian race. Because truthfully, the more athletes that complete the race, the better. And more athletes do complete the race if we help each other, if we encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to train together, support one another, and do all that we can do to ensure that all the athletes run in such a way as to bring glory to God. In fact, that's another point of comparison between these two sets of races. In the one, we had athletes competing for the glory of the Greek gods and the glory of their city, or maybe the glory of an honor of themselves. We compete and we run our race for the glory and the honor of God, not ourselves and not our cities. This brings us back to this need for strict training that we talked about a moment ago. Just as the athletes in ancient Greece needed to train hard and go into a strong training program in order to win the race, the believer also needs to be self-disciplined and go through strict training in order to be successful in the Christian life. We mentioned that it was a 10-month training program that qualified an athlete to even compete in the race. And that training program involved physical training, it involved a special diet, it involved proper rest, but most of all, it required a great deal of self-discipline on the part of the athlete. Now, anybody who is trained in athletes or trained to run a race can very much identify with these principles. Now, when I was in high school, I wrestled on the wrestling team, and I remember the training regimen that I had to go through to be on that wrestling team. In fact, it started with just getting my weight down. I remember as a wrestler, you wrestled in a weight category, and your goal was to get your weight down as slim as you could, because if you didn't have your weight down, you'd wrestle people that were actually bigger than you. So you wanted to wrestle people that were your same size. And so you'd work real hard to get your weight down and keep your weight down so you could wrestle in that category. So for the training process, it really began much earlier. And then it went into other training as well. So Paul's description here of strict training is very accurate for a wrestler. Now, because there's only one wrestler for each weight category, if someone wanted to wrestle on the varsity team, they had to really work hard and to become better than all the other wrestlers that were competing in your weight category. And so I knew that if I wanted to be on the varsity team, I had to work real hard to secure my position on that team. And I knew that if I slacked off, or if I didn't keep my weight just where it was supposed to be, that there's always another athlete right below me ready and willing to take my spot on the team. In fact, our coach had a regular practice of allowing wrestlers lower in the ranking to challenge those above. And so every week we had this right before a match. And anybody on the junior varsity team who wanted a shot on the varsity team would just challenge the wrestler. And if they could beat them, they would secure the spot on the other team. And so as a wrestler, you always were very, very careful to keep your training strong, to keep your weight just right, because you knew that this was essential. And Larry, that is me right there. I know some of you are probably wondering, is that him? Yes. And Larry, I'm the guy on top. Just making sure, I'm making sure you understand. You had that look in your eyes, like, okay. In fact, the other poor guy is doing what we call looking at the lights. In wrestling, you try to get your opponent to look at the lights. And so, There you go. So I knew that if I wanted to secure and keep my position on the varsity team, I had to work for it. I had to go into strict training. I remember the coach would require us to run and train hard. And I remember that I worked hard. I ran the laps. I remember when practice was officially over, I would go to the weight room and spend some time lifting weights. Some of the other athletes would just kind of quickly go home. I would stick around because I knew that it wasn't just about securing your particular spot on the varsity team. I knew that when we competed against another school, that I was wrestling against the very best wrestler from that school. And I was determined to be one of the best in our league. I was determined to get a medal at the tournaments when several schools came together. So again, anyone who has committed themselves to training as an athlete knows just what Paul is talking about here in this particular passage. Great self-discipline is necessary in order to win. And we are talking about winning here. Or at least we're talking about completing the race. Maybe another sports metaphor would help to illustrate the points that Paul is making here. Let's talk about running a marathon. Actually, a better thing is basically completing a marathon. Two key points are illustrated there. First of all, the importance of strict training. Mike is a runner, so he knows the strict training that goes into these kind of events. There's also a notion that the prize comes to those who finish the race, not just those who simply begin. Let's talk about that strict training for a marathon. The idea here is in order to finish a marathon, and that's what we're talking about, finishing a marathon. You know, I could run a marathon. I could run a marathon next week, but I would probably get three blocks, and they'd have to carry me away. So the idea is that anyone wants to complete a marathon, they have to go into a great deal of training, months of training. I could probably complete a marathon if the marathon was next year, and I was willing to go into that strict training. I don't have any ambitions or plans to do that. Now, Mike is the kind of guy who's done this kind of running before. Let's talk about the prize now. What kind of prize do you get in a marathon? Well, many marathons will actually award commemorative medals to those who complete the race. If you run the whole race, if you don't quit in the middle, if you're not disqualified in any way, you'll receive at the end of that race a commemorative medal for the completion of the race. Now, if you don't finish, you don't get the prize. Now, you may get a nice T-shirt when you register for the race, but you don't get the prize. You don't get the medal until you get to the very end of the race. In fact, as we will see as we look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and next week we're going to finish this up with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's the very point that the Apostle Paul is making in this section. It's about finishing the race. It's about completing the marathon. It's not about starting the Christian race. It's about finishing that race and finishing the race well. And we'll come back to that theme in just a moment. But let's first return to this idea or the metaphor of the boxing and the running that Paul is talking about. Paul says that when he runs so as to win the prize. He's not telling us to run aimlessly, or he's telling us not to run aimlessly, but to run with the purpose of receiving that prize at the end. He also talks about boxing. Again, this was another one of the events in the Athenian Games. Paul says, he says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. In other words, Paul is not just going through the motions. He's not just putting on a show. Again, and from my years in high school athletics, and I did actually a little bit of coaching after high school, I have seen my share of those athletes who really seem to be going through the motions more than anything else. I remember some of my fellow teammates on the wrestling team who would often stop training hard or stop running laps when the coach wasn't looking for them, or they would fudge on their laps. The coach would say, "Hey, you guys need to run 5 laps." And they'd run about 4, and they'd say, "Well, I forgot how many, I think that was 5, and it wasn't 5. But they would quit, and they would kind of fudge a bit on the training regimen. Now again, I knew that for me, I was determined, and so I remember running extra laps because I knew as a wrestler that the stamina was extremely important. Now bear with me, I have one more wrestling example here. But in wrestling, you had 3 2-minute rounds. And that basically meant you had to wrestle for a total of 6 minutes. If you want to last 6 minutes, you need to have good stamina. And how do you get good stamina? By running, running, and running a little bit more. If you didn't have good stamina, you were going to lose your match in that third and final round. That's when you would get pinned. I remember watching some of these athletes who I knew were kind of cutting back a little bit or fudging on their laps. I would watch them wrestle, and they were the ones that would not make it through that final round. Again, it's not about starting. It's about finishing and finishing well. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making in this section. So he's talking about boxing in such a way as to win, not just beating the air, not just playing the shadow boxer or putting on a show. And so he knew that in order to complete a boxing match, in order to be able to stand toe-to-toe with your opponent the entire boxing match, you had to have good stamina. Otherwise, you're going to get knocked out in those middle rounds. The boxer and the wrestler was not going to survive the whole match if they had not gone through that proper training and had they had not built up the stamina they needed to complete this race. Notice as well, in this boxing metaphor, the opponent that the Apostle Paul talks about here. Again, look at verse 27 again. "I beat my body. I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So, in this metaphor, Paul is not talking about some external opponent. He's not talking about an enemy he's fighting that is somehow challenging him. He's rather talking about controlling his own body. The NIV reads, I beat my body. Literally, that phrase means I give myself a black eye. I buffet my body, some translations translate that as. So what lies behind this idea of beating or buffeting one's own body? Well, two ideas come to mind. First, maybe Paul has the idea of his flesh, his sinful nature, that part of himself that would possibly lead him into sin and thus disqualify him as a minister of the gospel. Well, that may be a real danger and a possible danger for the Christian, but it's probably not the thought that Paul has in this particular passage. In fact, in this passage, Paul doesn't even use the word for flesh. The word was sarx. We've talked about that word before. He actually uses the word soma, which is the word for the physical body. Also, keep in mind that throughout this whole section, Paul has been using sports metaphors. He's been talking about training as an athlete, about running the race, about engaging in a boxing match. Now, in light of all this, this reference to beating one's body and taking control of his body, again, this is something that those who have trained in athletics know exactly what he's referring to here. If the athlete wants to be successful, he must control his own body, his soma, rather than allowing his body to control him. Well, what does that mean? Well, those who allow their bodies to control them are those who allow the desires of their body or the yearnings of their body to be the determining factor in their lives. In other words, These are the people that would eat whenever their stomach tells them to eat. And they would eat whatever their taste buds told them to eat. And often taste buds are telling us to eat the fatty foods and the sweet stuff, and things that taste good. They would rest, they would take a little nap whenever they felt tired. They would sleep in late in the morning whenever their bodies gave them permission to. Or they could actually err on the other side, where they could stay up late at night and not get proper rest because their body wasn't demanding that they take a rest. They could also stop exercising when their muscles got a little sore, they had a little ache and pain in their elbow. Oh, there you go. I gotta quit. Can't run anymore. I'm feeling sore. I'm feeling pain. Now, anyone who, again, has been an athlete or has trained as an athlete quickly recognizes that mindset is a recipe for failure. A true athlete would not follow such a plan. Instead, an athlete is one who controls his body, who takes control of his training so that he is prepared for the race that is to come. A true athlete would control their diet. They would eat not what necessarily tastes good, but what they know will give them the proper nutrients for their body. In fact, they'll avoid the very foods that their taste buds would want them to eat. They wouldn't eat until they were full. They would rather eat until they had that portion of food that they knew was giving them all the nutrients they would need. And again, on the wrestling team, I would follow that very regimen as well. I'd be very careful about that. Now, my dad sometimes tells stories about how I ate the whole pizza, but that wasn't during wrestling season, Dad. That was some other time. And during wrestling season is when I was really careful. So the idea is that an athlete would control these things. An athlete would develop a resting and a training schedule that would be optimal for preparing them for the big race. They would have a proper balance between rest and training. If an athlete experiences pain or soreness of muscle when they were in their training, they wouldn't quit. They wouldn't stop. They would just go on through. They would just go put on their favorite training shirt, the one that says, "No pain, no gain," embroidered across the front there. See, an athlete knows that in order to be successful, you have to control your body rather than allowing your body to control you. And that's what Paul is talking about here for the Christian life as well. In the Christian life, in order to be successful, the believer must sometimes do those very things that they would naturally not want to do. But they must do them as they train for success in the Christian life. This brings us back to this idea of the flesh and the sin nature. Now, our flesh would call out for us to be spiritually lazy, to indulge sometimes in our sinful desires to satisfy our baser images, urges. But the Christian must resist this sin nature and must exercise great discipline as he or she moves toward those things which lead to godliness and to purity. According to Paul, if we fail to gain control of our lives, we will indeed end up disqualified from the race. We will lose our prize. That is true for the athlete. It's also true for the Christian. Let's talk a little bit about this idea of being disqualified. We mentioned that for the athlete in the Athenian Games, in order to even qualify for the race, you had to go through strict training that took place before. But also during a race or during the competition, there are also rules to be had and regulations that would disqualify someone from winning that race. Again, those who have been involved with sports and trained as an athlete know just what we're talking about here. In many sports, there are rules. There are rules for competition. And if you don't follow those rules, sometimes you'll lose points. If it's a team sport, sometimes an individual player may get kicked out of the game. In individual sports, often it was just being disqualified. I also was a swimmer on the swimming team. And I remember we had, you wouldn't think, but we had for swimming, you have rules. Rules of competition. There were certain rules you had for how you started the race. There were rules about how you turn around at the end of the pool. Rules if you were in a relay race, there were rules about how you switch athletes. And in a swimming race, you have several judges that were all around that were watching every feature of this of the race. And if you broke even one rule, you were disqualified. And yes, that's me again, high school wrestling, or not wrestling, this is swimming here, high school wrestling, swimming. And here's the one I added this morning. This is Jacob. He had his very first swimming tournament yesterday. So this is many, many years ago. And this is yesterday morning as Jacob. He got first place in the backstroke. I was so proud of him. And you should see the determination in his swimming there. So, even in swimming, there's rules. And I remember more than once in swimming, coming to the end of the race and looking to the final lane judge. Usually you want to find out what your time was or find out if you were placed in a particular race. And I remember seeing the red flag instead. And that just said that somewhere along the race I had done something that was breaking one of the rules and I was disqualified. My time didn't count. They actually stopped taking time and my placement wasn't important because if you're disqualified, game over, you're done. And the frustrating part about swimming is that they can't tell you. They can't like call out and let you know. So what you do is you end up swimming the whole race and you give it all you got. Not knowing that in lap two you were disqualified, but you keep going, and then at the end they just show you what happened at the end. So how does this all apply to our passage? Let's look back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the questions we want to explore and talk about is, from what exactly are we disqualified? Now this is a tough question. It requires a bit of thought and reflection. If you remember at the beginning of this section, Paul indicated that our prize was actually the eternal reward. Paul contrasted the temporal pine wreath that the Greek athlete would receive with the eternal reward that the believer would receive. Also, as we go on to the next chapter, we'll do this next time, we'll see that there's a little history lesson from the Israelites in the wilderness that Paul uses to illustrate the very ideas that he's putting forth here at the very end of chapter 9. So at the end of chapter 9, the passage we looked at today, Paul talks about being careful not to be disqualified. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, he talks about the Israelites who did not enter into the promised land, which was their prize, because they were disqualified while in the wilderness. So we're going to save that last question for next time and explore this idea of what prize are we being disqualified from when we are disqualified as we look into chapter 10 next time. However, we can say something about something that Paul has lost when he was disqualified. He lost his ability to be an effective witness for Christ. If you recall, when we looked last time at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, we saw there that Paul was willing to become all things to all people so as to win some to Christ. Whatever it took was the theme from that section of Scripture. That was Paul. He wanted to win all to Christ, or win as many as God would allow to Christ. He had a desire and a commitment to reach others for Christ. If Paul himself becomes disqualified in the Christian race, how is he going to be an effective witness for Christ? Again, verse 27 of our passage this morning. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified from the prize. Paul has preached to others. His commitment is to continue to preach to others. But again, Paul's preaching ministry, his effectiveness as a witness for Christ won't happen if he's disqualified himself. And Paul recognizes that. So again, we'll look further on about this notion of being disqualified. But here are some of the applications that I want to end with tonight, today, related to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, verse 19 through 23, we talked about how Paul was willing to do whatever it takes to win people to Christ. The challenging question for us is, what are we willing to do in order to be an effective witness for Christ? We did deal with that topic last time. This morning, we looked at verses 24 through 27. And here, Paul indicates that in order to be an effective witness for Christ, he had to adopt the mindset and the attitude of an athlete. He had to go into strict training. He had to compete so as to win. He had to be careful not to become disqualified. So what are the applications for us? We likewise need to see ourselves as in a race with the goal of finishing that race. We need to go into strict training to take control of our bodies, take control of our lives, with the idea that we are to complete this race that is set before us, and we are not to be disqualified along the way as we pursue our goal of bringing glory to God and winning the lost to His kingdom. Paul knows that if he is going to be successful in doing those very things, he had to take on the mindset of an athlete. And likewise, we, as we pursue the race that is set before us, we need to have that same mindset. The Apostle Paul, at the very end of his life, was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I now will receive the crown of righteousness from my Lord. And the hope is that we too would train hard, be careful not to become disqualified, so we can share the words and the joy of the Apostle Paul at the end when we have finished the race and fought the fight and stand before our Lord waiting to receive the eternal crown of righteousness from Him. Father, we thank You for Your great love. We ask that You can continue to help us to train. Help us to stay focused on the goal that is before us. Help us to be able to stand till the end and faithfully receive the crown of righteousness that You have promised to all of those who would finish the race well. We thank You for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.